Now turn with me in God's Word to the book of John in chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're going to be reading, not as your bulletins say, 22 through 59, but we're going to be looking at 22, particularly through 40, although 41 through 59 continue on the same theme of Jesus as the bread of life. But we're going to be looking particularly tonight at verses 22 through 40. And for context, I want to begin reading in John chapter 6, verse 15, and read through verse 40. So now beginning in John chapter 6 and verse 15, hear the word of our God. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, these words that have been recorded for us, this great teaching of the nature of the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are those which we need to understand, need to appropriate for ourselves, need to trust in. Oh God, help us to do that this night. Help us to see not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith, to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to continually believe upon him, knowing that in him we find true satisfaction. In him we find that bread given for us. from our Father in heaven, true bread, leading unto everlasting life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I was thinking about this sermon and preparing for it, and thinking about, particularly as the title says, the bread that truly satisfies. I began thinking about satisfaction and the way my mind works as other things start coming up, and I thought of a song that was released in 1965 by the Rolling Stones called Satisfaction. If you've ever heard this song, the opening lyrics and the lyrics that continue to repeat in this song are, I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try. I can't get no, I can't get no. Bad grammar, but it fits in the song. I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try. But I can't get no. As I thought about this, I thought this should be the theme song for those who seek to find their satisfaction in the world. This is the theme song for those who seek to find their satisfaction in the world. I can't get no satisfaction. I try, I try, I try. But I cannot do it. This is because nothing in the world will provide the satisfaction that every soul needs. Nothing. I can tell you confidently that true satisfaction will not be found in anything that you can touch, taste, or feel on this earth. These things are all perishing, wasting away. Jesus says that. Do not labor for the food which perishes. Don't go after those things. There is no satisfaction there. So if that is true, that there is no satisfaction to be found in anything of the world, where does true satisfaction come from? Where does it come from? And how can we have it? And the answer is both simple and profound. It's so simple in this, that true satisfaction is found in Jesus Christ. True satisfaction is found in Jesus Christ. How do we receive this? It's received by faith. It's simple and yet profound because of the implications and the way that it works itself out in our lives. But I can guarantee you this, that if you taste the true bread of heaven, receiving Jesus by faith, your soul will be satisfied, no doubt about it. Your soul will be satisfied. You will find joy. And here's what will happen. You will desire Him more and more. And you'll sometimes wonder, what's happening to me? Because I didn't just ramp myself up. I didn't just work myself up. In fact, by nature, I don't really desire these things, but my nature's being changed. And you start to become satisfied. You start to become satisfied with Him. And that's the question that I want you to think about. Have you tasted the true bread of heaven? Have you received Christ by faith, true faith, coming to Him for Him, not simply for what He provides? And are you longing for more of Him? Are you longing for more of Him? If not, I hope that this message tonight, God will use to work in your heart so that you do, by true faith, receive that satisfaction that comes from Christ. And if you have, then I hope that tonight's message, perhaps you've grown cold, your desire is not what it ought to be, I hope tonight's message will ignite in you a passion, a desire for more of Jesus. Because that's what we need. And the reality is that Jesus will always be found by those who seek Him, coming to Him by true faith. Now Jesus is certainly being sought here. We read earlier in the context that Jesus had perceived that they, that is the people who had witnessed Him do this great miracle, because He had just finished doing this miracle in which He had miraculously provided food for all of these people, and there were loaves and fish that were left over, and men had eaten. And so in verse 14 of John chapter 6, they say, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." And Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. And so, knowing that that was not his calling, he went away. He went away and departed again to the mountain by himself alone. And the people come back the next day in verse 22 and they're looking for him. Now it's interesting, the people notice something. The people deduce that, well, there are no boats here. There was only one boat here. It was the boat that the disciples and Jesus came in. That boat is gone, but Jesus didn't get into it because he went up to the mountain to pray. So they do some deduction here and think, well, okay, the disciples left in the only boat that was there. Jesus wasn't in it. Therefore, Jesus must be here. And so they start looking around for him. Where are you, Jesus? They're seeking him, but they don't find him there. Now, we're told in verse 23 that some other boats had come from Tiberias. They've come over, and it's on these boats that the people, when they see that Jesus is not there, verse 24, that they get into and they go to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was Jesus' headquarters in his Galilean ministry. And so they go to Capernaum and they think, I'm going to find Jesus, and the best place to look is in Capernaum. And it's interesting that they come over, and when they do find Jesus, they ask him this question, Rabbi, when did you come here? They're astonished. How is it that Jesus came here? How is it that he made it all the way over here when his disciples left without him? And you see, they don't know what we know because we read it in the context. What happened? His disciples left by boat, and Jesus left on the sea as well, but he didn't take a boat. His disciples saw him walking on the water. And then he got into the boat, and then they were there. So the people then, by their confusion as to how Jesus got there, even bring a great testimony to the truth that Jesus walked on the water and came to Capernaum. And they come, and they're seeking Jesus, but we'll see here in a moment that they're seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. They're coming for what he can provide, not for who he is. And Jesus never wanted to waste a teaching opportunity. What a good example to us who do teach, and to all of you who are called. Don't waste teaching opportunities. Even when somebody comes to you asking the wrong question, don't waste it. Don't say, you know what, you're not even asking the right question. Come back when you know what you're talking about. Jesus doesn't do that. He knows they're asking the wrong question, but he uses this as an opportunity to teach them the right answer. And so they come to him, and they ask him, I ask him, after he says that he is going to provide them this food which endures to everlasting life, they want to know, ultimately, how is it that we can have this bread? And his answer, ultimately, is going to be simply this, that it is found in him. And we learn here that all that we need is found in Jesus, the bread that truly satisfies. All that we need is found in Jesus, the bread that truly satisfies. Jesus will bring out the reality that the bread that truly satisfies is supernaturally given, and the bread that truly satisfies is spiritually received. And now notice, the people are coming to Jesus, and at first they ask him this question, verse 25, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus does not even answer them. Now, he could have said, well, let me tell you about the miracle I performed and how I walked on water. But he doesn't go there. He knows what's in their hearts. He immediately speaks to their hearts. And he says, most assuredly, literally, amen, amen, or truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, that is, the miracles that he had done, including the multiplication of the fish and the loaves, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, Jesus says, I know your heart and you're coming with the wrong motives. You're coming not to seek me, but for what I provide. Now, God does provide all that we need. We learned that this morning. But just because God provides all that we need does not mean that we come to him with that motive. Just to get. And this is something that we need to challenge ourselves with, because we can do many things, including things regarding religion, for the wrong reasons, the wrong motives. You know, why are you here tonight? Why do you read your Bible? I hope you're reading your Bible. Why do you do that? I hope you're praying, but why do you do that? Why do you do that? You know, are you doing those things primarily for what you get out of it? You know, a wrong motive would be, I do it because I want to be seen in the eyes of men in this certain way. Certainly that was a big problem with the Pharisees and the scribes. But other motives may sneak in. I'm doing it because of what I receive. Now, it's not wrong to receive. God gives us many things. But if that's our motive, if that's why we're coming, I'm afraid that we've missed out. We've missed the point. Because it's not coming to God for what we get, but it's coming to God simply because He is God. And you love Him. And you want to spend time with Him. You see, Jesus is going to redirect their attention away from what He gave, the bread that He gave, and He's going to redirect their attention to Himself. He's going to say, I'm the one that you really should be seeking. They came with the wrong motive. And Jesus responds to them in verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the God, the Father, has set His seal on Him. In other words, the Son of Man, Jesus, is the one who has the power to give Himself to us. And He's the one who will do that. And God the Father has testified, set His seal upon Him, particularly at His baptism when He witnessed to Him from heaven. And so He came for this purpose. But it's interesting then, they don't immediately ask about this food which endures to everlasting life, but they come to Him not only with the wrong motive, but in the wrong way. They ask Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Okay, we're not going to labor for the food which perishes. We want this food that ends in eternal life, in everlasting life. What must we do? Certainly there's something that we need to do. Now, whether they were coming and thinking along the lines of the law of Moses, what must we do in the law to merit this? Or if they were coming in sincerity, okay, Jesus, what is it? How is it that we get this? We're not told. But the answer that Jesus gives is so interesting in verse 29. They're talking about work, and Jesus says it's about faith. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. This is the work of God that you believe, that you have faith. You see, that was their problem. They were coming to Him without faith in Him. In fact, that is made clear as they respond to this call to faith, which a question asking Him, why should we believe in You? He says, believe in Me. This is the work of God. In other words, this is what God desires, because that's what they're asking. What does God require of us? And Jesus says, this is what is required, that you have faith, that you believe. And they go on in verse 30. They say to Jesus, well, what sign will You perform then, that we may see it and believe You? Now, they're not discounting the need to believe, but they're saying, we need something else. We need proof. We need to see something. And as I was studying this, I learned that it's the opinion of some that the rabbis of that day were teaching with regard to the coming Messiah, that He would fulfill signs like Moses. Now, He is one coming, as it were, one who is greater than Moses, and we learn about that in the book of Hebrews. But in Psalm 72 and verse 16, which is a psalm of Solomon and a psalm that speaks of the coming son, the greater son of David, the Messiah. In verse 16, we read, there will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. So there's evidence that the rabbis of that day were teaching that this will be a sign that the Messiah does. When the Messiah comes, He will do this, much like Moses then fed the people, or so they thought, with manna in the wilderness. So the Messiah would come and He would feed the people. But ultimately, they were coming to Jesus without true faith. Jesus says, believe. believe? And they say, prove it. Prove it. You know, true faith doesn't act like that. True faith doesn't say, God, prove yourself and then I will believe. But true faith says, I believe. Maybe even help my unbelief. But it begins with faith. It begins with faith. And we'll see that when we look at how this true bread is spiritually received. So Jesus goes on and he teaches them the true nature of satisfaction. He says in verse 32, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. He corrects them immediately. They were speaking of this as if Moses was the one who did this and Jesus is the Messiah, must do greater works than Moses. And Jesus says, you've got it wrong. Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. It was God who gave you the bread from heaven. God's the one who announced it. It was simply Moses. It was simply Moses who instructed you in how you should collect it. But it was God who provided it. Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And what Jesus is saying here, now they're not going to get it, but what Jesus is saying here is that unlike the manna that came down, true satisfaction is not physical, but spiritual nourishment. He'll bring that out later. And he says, I am the bread of life. Already he's alluding to it here. The bread from heaven, that true bread from heaven, is the he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Manna gave life, not to the world, it gave life temporarily to Israel. But here Jesus is saying, no, I am coming with a worldwide mission to bring life, not only to Israel in the wilderness, but to all who will come to me. And unlike the manna, which in verse 49 of chapter 6 we read, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. What does Jesus say? The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And he will bring out later that those who receive this bread of life and come to him will never hunger, will never thirst. Will have everlasting life and will be raised up at the last day. And so Jesus is speaking this to them. He's redirecting them from their thought of earthly things to heavenly things. But they're not quite there. And in verse 34, they say to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Now this is a good desire. They know that there's something here that is more than they have. Lord, give us this bread always. It reminds us of the conversation that Jesus had at the well with a woman. Remember there it was about water. He said, you come out here and you draw the water, but you have to keep coming. But I can give you water that when you drink of it, you will never thirst again. She says, give me this water. Give it to me. Show me this water. And here they say to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Give us this bread always. So this bread that truly satisfies, Jesus says, is supernaturally given. Manna was supernatural, but this is far greater than the manna in the Old Testament. The manna in the Old Testament was a type, was a sign that pointed to something greater, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the true bread from heaven. And they say, give us this bread. And then Jesus goes on. Not only is the bread that truly satisfies supernaturally given, but he points them to the way that it is received. They say, give us this bread always. And he's going to go on, beginning in verse 35, to spell out how this bread is received. And we'll see that the bread that truly satisfies is spiritually received. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and do not believe. Again, Jesus brings it back to faith, doesn't he? He said that earlier in verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. You see, manna was seen, it was touched, it was consumed. But Jesus, here standing before them, the true bread from heaven, is not going to be received hand to mouth, but faith to heart. You see, here Jesus says, you have seen me with your physical eyes, but you really haven't seen me. You haven't seen me with the eyes of faith. You have not believed. Later on in verse 40, Jesus will bring this out. He will say, everyone who sees the Son, not physically, but who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Paul, when he writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, he says that before your very eyes, Christ has been crucified. Now the people in the churches in Galatia, they did not see. Well, some of them may have, but for the majority of them, they did not see the Lord crucified. But Paul is talking about the preaching of the word. He has seen by the eyes of faith. In Romans chapter 10, in verses 14 through 17, we're told that the ears of faith hear the very voice of Christ speaking to them. So Jesus says here, this is bread that is spiritually received by faith. By faith. Faith that is worked in us by the Spirit. And the amazing thing here is that Jesus says that faith is the greatest work. Faith is the greatest work. One commentator says that Jesus here ends the debate between faith and works. This big debate that goes on. You have faith, you have works. Here Jesus says the greatest work of God is that you believe in him who he sent. Believe in him who he sent. Faith is what God requires. And this is not something that we can count up or chalk up to ourselves, for we know that faith itself is a gift of God. But Jesus says, this is what is required of God. That you come to me by true faith. You come to me, for I am the bread of life. And when you come to me by true faith, these things will be true. You will never hunger. You will always be satisfied. You shall never thirst. You will have everlasting life, and you will be raised up on the last day. And here's another difference between the manna in the wilderness and the true bread that satisfies. See, as Jesus is going to say later, verse 48 of chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. But this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. What a difference. All of those in the wilderness, the majority of them, died off in the wilderness, even though they ate of the manna. But God says here, that as often then as we come to Christ by true faith, we can know that we have received not simply what we need for our temporary life, but for eternal life. That's why there's a distinction between this and the text that we looked at this morning. There are those, particularly in the early church, who wanted to take that part of the Lord's Prayer and spiritualize it. And it's easy to do because we see the word bread. And then we come to texts like John 6 and we see the word bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, that must be a prayer for our spiritual needs. But no, we need both bread, that is our physical provision, and we need bread, that is our spiritual provision. Jesus says, man shall not live, in quoting to the devil, on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But he doesn't say that man won't live on bread at all. We're body and soul. But here he's speaking of our soul, and there's a change that happens when we come to God in Christ by faith, when we receive this bread of life, when we feed upon him, not by the mouth, but by faith. There's a spiritual change that happens. I can't explain it. But it happens. It's an internal work of the Holy Spirit. We become new creatures in Christ. We have a new hunger growing in us for the things of God. We've tasted of Christ. We desire him more and more. This includes a hunger and a thirst for the presence of God with us. And so we don't want to sin because we don't want to displease our Heavenly Father. We don't want anything that would come between us and him. And we have a hunger and a thirst, therefore, for God's righteousness. Let me put it this way. A Christian will develop a particular appetite for the things of God. A Christian will develop a particular appetite for the things of God and find their satisfaction in no one else but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I wonder, do you have this spiritual hunger? Do you have this desire for Jesus? Have you tasted? Have you tasted of Him? Do you have something welling up within you that says, oh, I want to be with you above all else. There is nothing that I want to get between us. The Scripture says that the kingdom of God is taken by force. Not speaking of military conquest, but in the sense that we, as God's people, must war against anything and everything that would separate us from our God. And so many things threaten to do so. But do you have a spiritual hunger for Jesus? Do you long to be with Him? Do you desire to do what He says? Are you seeking? Are you scheduling time in your busy schedule for Him? Because I guarantee you this, when you do, pretty soon you will think, okay, what other places in my schedule can I make for God? What other places, what other things can I get rid of? Because these things no longer really satisfy me. It's a glorious thing. But it doesn't end in this life. Yes, we experience this fellowship with God in Christ in this life. But notice here in verses 39 and 40, there's a double proclamation of the will of God our Father, and there's a double promise then of the Lord Jesus Christ and His activity upon the time of His return. Twice we're told the will of the Father who sent the Lord Jesus Christ is that all, in verse 39, all that He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And again, this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And here it's fascinating that in verses 39 and 40 we see right next to each other God's sovereignty and human responsibility, don't we? The Bible doesn't ever attempt to reconcile these things. It states them. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that He has given me, and if you're in Christ, you have been given to Him. Given to Him by the Father. And He says here, I should lose nothing. No one who is given to the Lord Jesus Christ will ever be lost. But then He goes on in verse 40, and here's human responsibility. This is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so, yes, God has given His people to Christ, and Christ will not lose any of them, but the call is to believe. That's the call from Christ here, all throughout. The work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent, because everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That is the promise of God to His people. And that's what these individuals who were coming to Him needed to learn. They were coming to Jesus and they were seeking satisfaction, weren't they? They had been satisfied temporarily. Now, these individuals coming to Him may have been very poor people. In fact, they probably were. And they had eaten a great meal. And they were thinking, I want more. I want more. They were looking for satisfaction in earthly things that He provided instead of realizing that true satisfaction was literally staring them in the face. That's why Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You see, they come to Jesus, but they miss the point. They miss the point of the miracles. The point of the miracles, the point of the provision was not to point to the food, but to point to the giver, the one who is true bread. And I'm afraid there are many today who, even some who profess to be Christians, who are missing the point. And I put it this way, they continually chase after the scraps that fall from the Master's table, when they could have the master himself. Let us not be those type of people. Let us not be those who come to God for what he provides, but who come to God for who he is. Because that alone is going to bring satisfaction. And the reality is simply this. As long as you continue to seek satisfaction from anything in this world, you will never find it. And again, what is your theme song going to be? Your theme song is going to be the Rolling Stones' Satisfaction. Because you try, and you try, and you try, but you can't get no satisfaction. Because it cannot be found in this world. Period. Nothing on earth will satisfy, truly satisfy the longing soul. Even the manna from heaven, which was from God, did not last, and those who ate it died. And so do not, as Jesus says here, do not chase after the food which perishes, which cannot satisfy, but labor, work, diligently pursue the food that is given supernaturally by God, received spiritually by faith, and truly satisfies the only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so labor. This is going to require labor on your part to seek him, knowing that he will be found. Labor to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Labor to draw near to him. Trust in him each and every day. And you will, I guarantee you this, find satisfaction for your soul. Amen. Let us pray. God, we desire to know you. And we know that to know you is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is sent by the Father, the one who is the true bread, the one who, when we approached with true faith, will bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We thank you, God, that we can draw near to you through Christ. And we ask you to work in us that we might have this desire, not longing after the things of this world, not finding or attempting to find our satisfaction in these things, but finding our satisfaction where it can truly be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.